Today's message is from our very good friend and guest speaker, Dr. Randy Simmons. And the title of his message is The Markers of a Spiritual Life. And Randy gave this message on Sunday, February the 11th, 2018, right here at our chapel in Edwards, Colorado.
Guys, let me tell you what I want to do today. I want to follow, I'm not really by any means going to try to tag on to what Ethan has already been doing. I want to come at it from a little bit different angle, however. I want us to look at, as you can see, the title of our sermon, our discussion today is The Marks of the Spiritual Life. And what I want us to do is to think about, obviously Ethan has been helping us to really look at through 1 Corinthians 13 in the love chapter, and certainly starting at verse 4, you know, love is patient, love is kind. Oh, pop quiz, this is great. Okay, and then on, and love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is happy only with the truth, not happy with evil. Last week, love is not boastful, not proud. Ethan helped us look at humility and what that really means. So we're going to talk about that word too, but I want us to think for a moment, guys, not just about the ways that we exhibit what love is, because that's really kind of the heart of what Ethan is helping us look at. You know, our tagline for here at Trinity Church is, we love God and love people, right? That's really the heart, kind of really the heart of the gospel. And we're going to look at some scripture in a little while that really helps us look at that, at the great command that Jesus really gave us. Our real text for today is going to be in Matthew chapter 22 and 23. Those whole Matthew 22 and 23 was really a part of where Jesus was confronting the religious leaders of the day. And he was really trying to help them understand as all the ways that they were missing the mark. Okay, so we're going to jump into that a little more. But I guess I want to start by saying to you, I have a little bit of a confession to make. Okay? Just stay with me. Don't run out of the room. Okay? By some marks, by some measurements, I'm not a very good Christian. And let me tell you what I mean by that. The reality is, and this is just true, and I can say this in front of my wife with all honesty because she knows, I don't get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and have an hour quiet time. I don't get up in the mornings. I don't regularly have that kind of a quiet time. I really don't. Up until a year ago, when I started leading the morning Bible study here, I wasn't really going to a Bible study every week. Okay. Even maybe the worst thing I have to do: I read my Bible every single day? No, I don't. And what I want you to think about, guys, is what I just told you, because in some circles, you know, not doing certain things has a mark to it that you either are a good Christian or you aren't a good Christian. It's interesting that a few years ago, a Gallup poll surveyed, it was a religious survey, and they basically came up with that 84 million Americans, adults, 84 million adults in America had made a profession of faith in Christ. That's like one-third of the adult population of this country had said that they had made a personal profession of faith in Christ. Now, it seems to me that if one-third of this country had made it's not mine to judge because that's what we're about to talk about, but had made a legitimate profession of faith in Christ, that we might see some things a little different in this world. Think about one-third of a pound of salt in a pound of meat. What would that do to that meat? Okay. It's pretty significant, isn't it? One-third of something is a pretty significant number. And yet, what we find sometimes in our country is, do we experience that kind of difference that one-third of the adult population of this country professes in Christ, what we think we ought to see based on that number? By and large, I'm not convinced that we expect folks to experience and then live out a transformative, powerful life in Christ. There was a preacher of a previous generation, his name was Charles Spurgeon. And Dr. Spurgeon was a famous preacher today, and he was mentoring a number of young pastors one time. And the story is told that this young pastor asked Dr. Spurgeon, said, "Dr. Spurgeon, I'm getting really discouraged because it just doesn't seem like I'm I'm preaching the gospel every week. I'm really trying to be diligent in the word. I'm studying, I'm preaching, and trying to evangelize as much as I can. And I just, you know, nobody's joined our church. I'm really just discouraged. And Dr. Spurgeon said, "Well, son, do you really expect that every Sunday when you preach the gospel that people are going to respond, and that I mean, do you really expect people to really be that kind of energized by what you're having to say?" And the young man said, "Well, no, not really." He said, "Well, that's your problem." And that so many of us, whether it's pastors or friends, I don't know, friends, exactly how and what we expect to experience when we talk about the transformative life. When Ethan has been helping us think through the marks, really, of what true love really does. You know, one of the things he's been saying to us over and over again is love is not just an emotion. You know, love is a verb. Love is action. Love is, it's how we show patience. It's how we show kindness. It's how we show truth. You know, all those things that we've been studying for the last 3 or 4 weeks. So what's the problem? How is it that living this sort of a transformed, does that word transformed make, you know, remember Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, your hearts, so that we really are different. There's something significantly different about us and who we are as people of faith. That it does make a difference in the life and the community around us, that it really should have a transformative effect on the people that we encounter, community, the life we live, the employment, all the sort of things, everywhere that we experience our life. But sometimes, guys, here's where we're going. I don't know, well, you see it in the marks, sorry, in your, I'm supposed to point this to you, yes, so. Sometimes the traditional methods that you can see on in your sermon outline, sometimes I'm afraid that the traditional methods that the church over many years have given us to determine a transformative life are not adequate to lead people into a transformative life. That's your first there on your outline. That sometimes the traditional methods given by church is not enough to help grow us, lead us, move into a transformative life. Because I think one of the things we say that we are called out and that our faith and our commitment really ought to make a difference in the world around us. But if we are not marked, if each one of us are not marked by growing and experiencing a sense of joy and hope and confidence, if we're not marked by those experiences of greater joy, then what we do, and this is just who we are as people, so this is the psychologist in me coming out, because what we do as people, if we're not experienced from the inside that greater sense of joy and hope and creativity that moves from the inside out, if we're not experiencing that because of our spiritual life, then what we do as people is we start to create external boundaries, external markers, external ways of measuring our spiritual life. If we're not finding it from the inside, then what we do as people, and frankly, the church over centuries has done this, which is what I meant by my very first comments of my confession. Because one of the things that the church has done has been saying, you know, you have to do this, you have to do this, and the rules, you can't. How many times has Ethan helped us to transpose back and forth between the law and between grace? How many times have we talked about that and how we get caught up sometimes in our own legalism, even though Jesus spoke quite frankly, which is what Matthew chapter 22 is all about that. What we have done is we have found boundary markers instead of, because what we try to do is, in order to help us feel different from those who are non-believers, we say we're believers and we know we ought to feel different, but if some reason from the inside out we don't, we try to create these boundary markers that help us distinguish ourselves from those who are non-believers. Here's what I mean like that. I think Ethan has said this one time before. I don't know if this is just a South thing. We don't dance and we don't chew and we don't go with girls who do. Okay? I remember when I was in the 9th grade and I was in Memphis, Tennessee, and remember it was a dance or something. I remember one of my friends said, "Well, you can't go to that dance. I mean, you're a Baptist, aren't you? You can't go to that dance." Okay, other ways that we do that. Real Christians are... fill in the blank. You know what some of those blanks might be. Real Christians are Republican. Real Christians are Democrats. You know, real Christians go to church every day. Real Christians, things like, you know, I have perfect attendance at church for the last 7 years. Do you? I go to Bible study every single week. Actually, sometimes 3 times a week. Do you go to those Bible studies? You know, I have quiet time every single day. You see what I mean, guys? We sometimes measure ourselves. Now, please, before you start throwing things at me, do I believe that church attendance and Bible study and prayer and quiet time are absolutely important and excellent things? Of course I do. But when we start only allowing external boundaries to create the difference that we don't feel from the mark of joy and hope and all the things that Ethan's been helping us really study over the last couple of weeks, if we're not feeling that from the inside out, what we do as people is we create these boundaries on the outside to distinguish us from other people. Make sense? So, one of the things that I think has... by the way, I think one of the things that's also really confusing to non-believers is those boundary markers change from church to church. You know, what's okay in one church, they don't even think about, is absolutely forbidden in another. They change from generation to generation. And that can be really confusing for a non-believer who's looking around and looking at Christians and going, well, you said it's okay. No, you said it's... That can be really quite confusing in terms of somebody trying to understand what the depth and what the true marks of the Christian faith are all about. So the spiritual life is not really, in all the ways that Ethan's been helping us think about it, in ways I want us to help think about it today too, it's not really marked by the externals. It's not marked by the boundaries. Jesus encountered that in Matthew chapter 22 and 23 over and over again. We're going to look at that specifically. It's really marked by the center. It's not the boundaries. It's the center point. What's at our center that helps us live the life that Christ calls us to? You know, one of the things that we really said when in Matthew chapter 22, teacher, this is Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets. Which, by the way, in first century life, the way when Jesus says all the law and the prophets hinge on this thing, Jesus was basically saying everything. This is everything hinges on this. There's nothing else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's really interesting that in Luke chapter 2, Jesus gave the exact same answer, same basic scripture, to a question when a teacher of the law asked him, you know, Father, Jesus, Rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And then the man said, oh, okay, well, then who's my neighbor? And then Jesus unfolded that beautiful story about the Good Samaritan. That's who your neighbor is. Guys, you see what we're trying to understand here is how do we live out of our center? How do we live out of the core, the heart of who we are? It's not just the things that we do, though love will demonstrate itself in action, as in love is patient, love is kind. Okay, you got it. Pop quiz number two. Y'all are good. Okay. But it's the way that... And Paul even continues, and Ethan has talked about this once or twice, Paul even really reinforces that same truth in 1 Corinthians in the very first chapters. Remember, we started really focusing on 1 Corinthians in verse 4. But 1 Corinthians 13, from the very first verse, here's what Paul says. Even though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, I am only like a resounding gong or a noisy bell. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, have all the faith that can move the mountains, but I have no love, I am nothing. Again, one of the things that we sometimes do, Paul is really saying, you know, we can have all sorts of knowledge. Nathan has helped us look at it. We can have our theology right. We can have our doctrine right. We can know all the stuff up here. But unless we put it into hands and feet that comes out of the center of who we are in our relationship, in the way that we're reflecting the face of Christ in the world around us, Paul is saying, doesn't mean anything. So guys, it's too easy for us to sometimes get legalistic and not even realize that we're doing it. Because we can start measuring our Christianity, we can start measuring our faith by the boundary markers instead of by the center. I think it's really important that we begin to say that it's Bible study and prayer and all the things that the church has helped us do and really encourages and continues is really a good thing, but we've got to go beyond that. We've got to find ourselves moving into the way that our hearts are moved to love, not just that we feel compelled to love. Because one of the things that we know happens, that if we don't find that increasing sense of joy and hope that's coming from the inside out, and if we aren't being transformed, what we will do as human beings, and this is true across the centuries, we will learn how to be informed. We'll just get some more knowledge, more Bible study, more go one more time, you know, just more. Or we'll learn to be conformed. We'll just go to the group. We'll do exactly what the group tells us to do. We know that, as human beings, that nature, that creature nature of us, that is a part of what we will do. But because living the transformed life, we know this, guys. Ethan's been helping us understand this over and over again. Living a transformed life is hard. It's not a simple thing. You don't just go flip a switch. Because it requires diligence and it requires continuous effort to find that sort of joy and hope. One of the things that we know as human beings, unfortunately, we have short memories. You know that? I mean, think about this. You know, who was that? I think it was Winston Churchill said, "Those who don't know history are doomed to repeat its failures." Wow, we do that over and over again. And we are taught over and over again through Scripture to really to learn how to be authentic and to live out of the core of who we are, which is our identity in Christ, of course. But so often we can fall back into just checking the boxes, you know, making sure we just do the right things. When the reality is it's got to come out of that love and that core of who we are and our identity in Christ. So I'd like to offer us a couple of suggestions. Five you see there in your order of service on the back on the next side. These are certainly not an exhaustive list, but just some ways to think about what's going on the inside. What's the center of my life? What are some of the characteristics that I think help us really be congruent with all of what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about how we show that love? But I want us to really kind of look at why we show that love. And the why, okay, a center point, of course, is because of our identity in Christ, and that's where it comes from. But five different ways that I think we can look at that. One is, am I spiritually authentic? Am I spiritually authentic? What I mean by that is what you see, what you get. Is am I transparent? Am I really, is the way you know me on the outside, is that the same as on the inside? Is if you saw me, you know, if you were able to watch me when I didn't know you were watching, would you see the same thing? There was a Nike commercial some years ago. I hadn't seen it aired recently. It said, champions train when no one's looking. Okay, I think, do we exhibit our faith when no one's looking? That's what I mean by authenticity. I think one of the ways that we can begin to look at and think about what's coming out of the middle that helps us do the love, the patience, the kindness in the best and most full way it possibly can is it comes out of a fullness of our own heart. It comes out of the center because what we are, who we are, is authentically who we are. Every day, all the time. No Sunday school answers. You know, we're telling the truth. There's a story. A little boy was in Sunday school, and the teacher asked him, "Okay, now there's this little animal, and it's brown, it's furry, it's got a long tail, and it climbs trees and it stores up nuts for the winter. What is that?" The little boy said, "Well, I know this is church, so the answer's got to be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me." Okay. Guys, can we really be clear and true and honest with who we are and what we are? Then the authenticity, by that I mean also sometimes be authentic with our sorrow and our hurt and our pain. Do we just put on the show? Do we put that exterior that's not really, that's inauthentic? Or can we really measure ourselves and really, and those around us that they know when they see who we are and we tell them something, they know that that's the truth. Because we are developing and exhibiting every single day, all the time, an authenticity of who we are and then how that shows itself to the world around us. Okay? Well, look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, verse 25. Because this is what Jesus said in that Matthew passage. Again, Matthew 22 and 23. Please go back and read both of those chapters, because they are over and over again the way that Jesus was trying to confront the Pharisees with their inauthenticity, with their lack of being truthful and honest, and the lack of vulnerability and transparency. Here's what Jesus said: "Woe to you, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Guys, that's that inauthentic way of living, living one thing on the inside but exhibiting something else on the outside, that's not going to help us deepen our spiritual journey. Authenticity. Okay, the second one. Am I becoming judgmental or exclusive or proud? Ethan really helped us last week on this. And obviously the opposite of that is humility. Are we becoming, in our own spiritual journey, as we think about other people, as we live our lives, as we relate to other people, do we find ourselves being judgmental from the inside out? Or are we being humble? Matthew 23, verse 6. Again, Jesus confronting the Pharisees. They love to have the place of honor at banquets, to find the best seats in the synagogues. They really want. Do we find ourselves really wanting to be the center of the show? Because Jesus is really pushing ourselves. Do we find ourselves ranking other people or putting ourselves? Where is that? And Ethan helped us for a lengthy sermon last week talk about what it means to find that true humility, that true sense of the way that we deal with ourselves and the way that we deal with other people. I've got one part is. Y'all have heard me preach several times, and you know that one of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. And I think I've mentioned this one time before. One of C.S. Lewis's best books is called The Screwtape Letters. And in that, he's giving this long set of letters about how someone can be corrupted, a human being. And one of the things he says is, one of the things that we can really do to corrupt a human being, even when we find someone being really starting to be really humble because of their faith, just make them proud of being humble. Think about that for a second. Just make them proud of being humble. It's easy, guys, for us to get caught in those kind of traps. So authenticity and humility, I think, are two really important marks of that internal center, not boundary sides, but center of who we are as becoming a real disciple of Christ. Number three, am I becoming more approachable or less approachable? Here's what I mean by that. I think one of the most incredible things that someone could ever ask me would be, "What's up with you?" Excuse me? What is it about you? You seem to live differently. You live with hope and joy. What is it about you that makes you live this way? What have you got that I don't have? Am I approachable? Is the way that I live, the way that you live, the way we all live, is that a way of helping others to really see the face of Christ literally in us in such a way and with such power, with such dynamics, that people would want to come to me and say, what have you got that I don't got? How did we become more approachable, open, vulnerable to other people so that we really can share the love that we do experience in Christ? One of the things that we see in Matthew, again, chapter 23, they love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have men call them rabbi. They, clearly, Jesus was the most approachable person that the people of the day, the folks in the marketplace, the outcasts of society, he was the most approachable person of the day. But none of the rabbis, the rulers of the day, they were not approachable by any of the people. So one of the things Jesus shows us in the model of his lifestyle is a way of being able to be so open, be so vulnerable, be so transparent to those around us that we invite folks to come to us and say, "What's up with you? What's going on with you that you got something that I don't have? What is it?" And it gives us the opportunity to really then share from the inside out, from our heart, the love of Christ that really transforms the way we live. It's not just an internal mindset. It is, as Ethan has been helping us look, it's how we put what we've learned, know, feel in our heart, mind, and soul, how we put that into action, hands and feet. Because folks will see that if we will allow them to be that kind of, if we will be that kind of approachability for other people. So authenticity, humility, approachableness. The fourth one, am I growing weary of pursuing spiritual growth? A little bit self-explanatory, I suppose, but what I'm trying to get us to think about that is, do we find that our spiritual journey is a burden or a joy? Because what we're really looking for is because joy is the key. Again, Matthew 23, chapter 4, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. And what I'm absolutely convinced of, guys, is observing boundary marker Christianity. If all you do is the outside, the boundary markers, then having to go to Bible study, having to read your Bible, becomes a chore instead of a joy. That's where if all that we're doing is checking off the boxes, and the way that we find ourselves being different from others in outside of the faith is by the things that we do, just all as many of the many things we can do, just busy, busy, busy. There was a survey one time about what people ask when they go to church and say, well, how's it going? How's things going at church? Oh, it's busy. It's busy. Okay, I guess that's sort of good, but sometimes it's not really that good. Because remember, Christ said to us over and over again, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. So if we begin to think that the burden, the yoke of our spiritual journey, our study, our coming to church, all of our attendance, if that's not feeling heavy, if that's feeling heavy, if that's feeling not joyful, then maybe we got the wrong yoke. Maybe we're going about it in a way that's not helping us learn the freedom and the joy and the life that Christ is really, the freedom, really, that life is wanting to offer us by living a life out of our center of authenticity, of humility, of approachability, and of joy. The last one, am I measuring my spiritual life in superficial ways? If I were to ask you right now, how's your spiritual journey? How would you answer it? Would you give me a list of all the things that you do? Would I just list for you all the things that I do in my spiritual journey? Or would I try to really explain to you the joy, the freedom, the hope that I experience in Christ, the openness and the joy that that gives me, both of facing difficulties, facing very tough times, as well as the excitement and the wonder of when I'm in joy and there's celebration in my life? How would I describe my spiritual journey? Because I think if all we do is check off the boxes, well, how's your spiritual journey? Well, I went to church this week. Okay, I don't think that really answered my question. How's your heart? Because that's where, remember, God said quite clearly to us, and Jesus reinforced it over and over in this particular chapter, God doesn't just look on the outside, looks on the inside. How's your heart? Where is that in terms of the mark of who you are in your spiritual journey? How are there ways in which, again, whether it's approachability or on humility, but also the freedom that we're finding in ourselves? Because that's really what the mark is. Authenticity, humility, approachability, joy, and a deep-centered love that really helps us live out every day, not out of a burden, but out of a sense of hope and transformed experience that gives us the life that Christ really calls us to live. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for the chance to just be together and to study your word, to learn a little more about who we are, because we learn a little more about who you call us to be and who you've meant and made us to be from the very beginning of all creation. So we give you thanks this day, oh God, for being here together and for our worship, for the community of faith that we experience, for the music, for the joy of the community around us. We see the world that you have created, the garden that you've had us to live in. And God, it's such a wonder that you have given us such bounty and such goodness. Help us to know, Father, how we can be your hands and feet in this community, because we live life from the center of who you've called us to be. It's your holy and precious, gentle and powerful name that we pray. Amen.